This is a Montbold Christian Fellowship sermon podcast. We hope you find this message enjoyable and inspiring.
Today is Pentecost Sunday. Today is Pentecost Sunday. So we're going to have a bit of a look at that today. So next week when Pastor Bruce is back, when Bruce and Lynn are back, Bruce is going to be starting a series on the gifts of the Spirit. Well, he sort of introduced it before he left. He spoke a message before he left. But I know for the next 3 or 4 weeks at least, he's going to be speaking about the gifts of the Spirit. So how appropriate that today being Pentecost Sunday, we have a bit of a look at that in preparation for that. Talk about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's been and is present with us this morning, and we've heard him speaking, we've heard God speaking to us through his Holy Spirit this morning in so many ways already. As I'm speaking this morning, you will hear just some of the songs we sang, and you'll hear reference to that, which is amazing, the way that God just weaves everything together. It's very encouraging to walk into the building on a Sunday morning with a message prepared and hear someone preaching or sharing the scripture that you're going to preach from. That's very encouraging to me. Thank you, God, for doing that. So what is Pentecost Sunday? Pentecost in the Greek, it was a Jewish feast. It was a Jewish feast in the Old Testament, and the transliterated word, or if you take the Greek alphabet letters straight to the English alphabet letters, it translates as 50th. So the Hebrew Feast of Weeks, or the Day of First Fruits as it was called, came 7 weeks after Passover. So you're getting a bit of a lesson. This all comes from a study that the ladies have been doing in Bible study for the last 12 months on the book of Acts. And we've been following a curriculum by Bill Scheidler. And this is how he describes Pentecost. It was one of the three great annual festivals held in Jerusalem, the other two being Passover and Tabernacles. And all males, no matter where in the world they lived, were required by law to attend these feasts. And you can read about that if you want to at home in Exodus 34. It will tell you all about that. So because of that, the city of Jerusalem at this time that we're going to be looking at in the book of Acts was filled with devout Jews on the day of Pentecost. It was Sunday, 50 days counted inclusively after the day of Passover. So that Jesus, as we know, celebrated Passover with the disciples in the upper room that night and introduced to them the communion meal. And then 50 days after Passover, we get to Pentecost. So let's have a look. If you've got your Bibles, let's have a look what happened on that day. And we're going to go to Acts chapter 2. And we're just going to have a bit of a read, and then we'll have a look at some things out of this passage of Scripture. So Acts chapter 2, verse 1. Before this, you know, just get the picture of what's been happening. Sorry, I'll let you find that. Well, get the picture of what's been happening. You know, it hadn't worked out the way they expected. Even though that's Jesus told them what was going to happen, they couldn't quite, it hadn't worked out really the way that they'd expected. Leader, the one that they'd spent so much time with and had done so many miracles and had the Jewish people had tried to kill him on numerous occasions, and he'd escaped every single one of those every other time. I mean, there was a time, think about it, when a crowd came, a whole city came and tried to kill Jesus, and he just disappeared. And so it didn't end the way that they expected, that it would just come a few guards in the night and take him away and he would be crucified. I don't actually think that's what they expected. You know, sometimes God tells us something's going to happen, but when it actually comes to pass, we think, that wasn't quite how I expected that to happen. And I think that's what was happening with the disciples a little bit, but they're all together. They all stay together, and it's been 50 days. That's a long time. When things aren't going quite how you plan. But Jesus had told them, had given them instruction to wait. wait, because something more is yet to happen. This is just the beginning, is what he was saying to them. So they're all together in the upper room, and I expect in some ways, you know, they'd spent the last 50 days together, eating together and sharing the word together and praying together. They were separated from the world. They were just separated from the world, all alone together, and this is what happens. Chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly, even that, after 50 days, God suddenly, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others mocking said, "They're full of new wine." There'll always be someone who mocks. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath. Blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourself know. Also know him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, 'I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I might not be shaken. Therefore, my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. I think we'll stop there. What an amazing occurrence. What an amazing occurrence. Let's have a look at a few things. One of the first things that we note, or I note from this passage of Scripture, is that God has a timetable. And his timetable, unlike ours, always runs on time. He's never early, but he's never late. He's always right on time. It talks here about when the day of Pentecost had fully come. In other words, when it was just the right time. In the same way that Jesus was born at just the right time. At the right place, he also died at just the right time and the right place. When the day of Pentecost had come, it was the right time and the right place for the Holy Spirit to come. This Pentecost that we remember today in the book of Acts is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy and the reality of Old Testament types and shadows. So we know that the Old Testament is like a type and a shadow. It's an example to us. Whatever we read in the Old Testament is fulfilled in the New, and we can see it time after time. And this is what's happening here. We see Pentecost in the Old Testament at Mount Sinai, when the Israelites were brought out to worship God in the wilderness. This event wasn't called Pentecost yet because the law hadn't been given, but it did occur 50 days after the very first Passover. So when the Israelites were still captive in Egypt and they celebrated that Passover meal together, 50 days after that, we see this first Pentecost. And you can look at that, and maybe we will together, in Exodus 19. And I want you to take notice of what's happening in this passage of Scripture. At this first Pentecost, there are manifestations of God's power. And just have a listen or a look at what they are. There is noise. There is lightning. There is fire at this first Pentecost. So this is Exodus 19, verses 16 to 19. Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. In the book of Acts, we see similar things. We see similar manifestations of God's power, including sounds from heaven, a sound like a rushing mighty wind. There was no wind. That's even more phenomenal. It was a sound like a wind. If we feel wind, we expect to hear the sound of it. There was no wind. There was just the sound coming from heaven, a loud sound like a mighty rushing wind. What else have we got? There was, in the Old Testament, we read that there was fire. Fire came down at that first Pentecost. In the Old Testament, fire was used, I think I've shared this with you before, fire was used to dedicate temples. We read about it in Leviticus 9, and you can also read about it in 2 Chronicles 7, and I'll read that passage of Scripture. 2 Chronicles 7, 1 to 3. This is the dedication of Solomon's temple. When Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. When all the children of Israel saw how fire came down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good. For his mercy endures forever." Fire. We see fire come down in the book of Acts and rest on the temple. We are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. In the same way that fire in the Old Testament was used to dedicate the temples, fire is now used in the same way to dedicate the temple of the Holy Spirit. How amazing is that? On Mount Sinai, the law is written on tablets of stone by the finger of God. If you do a study on that, the finger of God in the Bible represents the Holy Spirit. So when we read that the law was written on the tablets of stone by the finger of God, that's a representation of the Holy Spirit. What do we see in Acts and what do we know about the New Testament? It says the Holy Spirit's going to come and it's not going to be a law written in stone anymore. It's going to be a law written on our heart by the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, God judged mankind for their disobedience and idolatry and caused their language to become different. Do you remember that? The Tower of Babel, God had said to the people, "I want you to spread out through the whole earth." And they decided it would be a good idea to all stay together. And so God says, "All right then, I will have my way." And he sends different languages that causes them to spread out and divide and spread throughout the whole world. So in the Old Testament, we see God judging mankind for their disobedience. He causes their language to become different and causes the people to scatter. What do we see happening here on this day of Pentecost? We see God using language, all the different languages, to unite the people. How amazing is the type and shadow of the Old Testament and what's happening in the New. In the Old Testament, language was caused to divide the people. In the New Testament, language, they were all speaking different languages, yet they all heard the same thing in their own language. And what did it do? It brought the people together. It united the people. God is incredible. In the wilderness at first Pentecost, 3,000 men died as a result of disobedience when they worshipped the golden calf. And you can read about that again in Exodus 32. 3,000 men died because of disobedience, wrongful worship. What happens on the day of Pentecost? 3,000 men are added to the kingdom of God because of their obedience in responding to the gospel. How amazing and rich is the word of God. So what does Pentecost mean for you and I today? What does it mean for us sitting here in MCF, at MCF in 2019? Well, to answer that, we need to look what happened to the believers in Acts. The book of Acts is not just a history lesson. The book of Acts shows us God's design and purpose for his church. The book of Acts is also not the pinnacle of church history, and we've gone downhill from there. Many of us think that if only, you know, that was the pinnacle. That was not God's intention. God's intention was that the book of Acts would be the foundation and we would build from there. And it would become even greater than that. That's what God sees. So the book of Acts is our foundation and we build from there. We find the key verse to the book of Acts in Acts 1 verse 8. And it says this is the key to the whole of the book of Acts. "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." The Holy Spirit is now poured out, and these believers are different people. We see a group of people who'd been closed in, hidden from others, hidden from sight, and now they're out in the open. This group of believers who had up until this point not even been noticed by anyone, everyone comes running to see what's going on because of the noise that's happening. Peter, who has previously been afraid of two servant girls, not just one, but two servant girls and some bystanders, and denied Jesus. This Peter, who denied even knowing Jesus, comes out with boldness and authority and speaks to the crowd, and 3,000 people are added to the church that day. So there were more. That place was full. That place was crowded with devout Jews, and they were there to worship God. And then Peter comes out with boldness. When we study the book of Acts, we find there are four keys to God's kingdom in it. There's number one is the Holy Spirit. Number two is prayer. Number three is the word of God. And number four is the name of the Lord. I want to spend a fair bit of time this morning looking at the Holy Spirit. This comes from Kevin Connor, and I think I preached a message on the Holy Spirit maybe about 2 years ago. So if you want to go back and have a listen to that online, that will, if you're the Holy Spirit in the believer and the Holy Spirit in the church. But this is from Kevin Connor's book. It says, "The doctrine of the Holy Spirit is one of the most important doctrines in the Word of God and is one of the foremost truths of redemption. Therefore, the believer..." "Therefore, the believer should seek to know all he can of the person, the ministry, and the work of the Holy Spirit as revealed in Scripture. The Holy Spirit is mentioned more than 90 times in the Old Testament, with at least 18 different titles given. In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is mentioned more than 260 times, along with 39 different names and titles. This present age has been given over to the ministry of the Holy Spirit." This present age that you and I live in, we heard during the prophetic word, "Do not take your Holy Spirit from me." The Holy Spirit is here. In the Old Testament, they had times with the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit would come upon a person. We all believers have the Holy Spirit all the time. Watchman Nee says, "The Holy Spirit has not been poured out on you or me to prove how great we are, but to prove the greatness of the Son of God." That's why we have the Holy Spirit. The disciples and those 120 that were gathered together received the Holy Spirit. It was a promise from God, and it was to prove the goodness of God and how great He is. We are living stones, temples, each one of us temples of the Holy Spirit. What does the word say? Don't you know? Don't you know that you're a temple of the Holy Spirit? I want to ask you that question today. Don't you know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? Doesn't matter if you're a newborn or if you're the oldest person in this building. Each one of us are a temple of the Holy Spirit. And we've been placed as living stones to be His witnesses. We, the church, will not be able to effectively reach anyone without a relationship and without reliance on the Holy Spirit. Let's have a look at there was a ninefold role that the Holy Spirit had in the book of Acts. And I'm just going to read through these, so I don't know if you'll be able to write them down or maybe go back and listen later. And if you would like to, I can give you the scripture references later. But this is just some of the characteristics of the Holy Spirit and the roles that He fulfilled just in the book of Acts. He was the commander in chief. He was the inspirer of prophecy. He was the fulfillment of prophecy, the promise of the Father, the gift of God, the comforter of the churches, the confirmer of the word, the rain from heaven, the bringer of joy, the Holy Spirit. And the disciples had a tenfold relationship with the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. They were, and we are, empowered by the Holy Spirit, baptized in the Spirit, recipients of the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, co-witnesses with the Spirit, prompted by the Spirit, appointed by the Spirit, separated and sent by the Spirit, transported by the Spirit, led, guided, and directed by the Spirit. That transported by the Spirit, has that ever happened to anybody yet? That will be so cool when that happens. The Holy Spirit. So what does Pentecost mean for us in 2019, sitting here, MCF? It means the Holy Spirit is shed abroad in our hearts. We have the Holy Spirit. And all of those things, I would like to say that I've been struck by a verse of scripture lately, and it's from Philippians, and it says, God is working in you. I think the New King James says to give you, well, the New Living, I think, says to give you the power and the ability to do what pleases him. God is working in you to give you the power and the ability to do what pleases him. And I've been contemplating that a lot lately because I don't know why. Well, maybe I do, but maybe I don't want to share all that with you. But I have been thinking, God is, sometimes it doesn't feel like that. Sometimes it doesn't feel like God's working in me to give me the power or the desire, because sometimes I don't have the desire. So what's wrong, God? Is your word wrong or am I wrong? That's why I've been contemplating it. What's going on? If God is working in me, giving me the power and the desire to do what pleases him, as Tim said, as that word came out to us, measure ourselves, our lives against the word of God. I've been measuring my life against that scripture in recent times. God, you said in your word that you're working in me, giving me the power and the ability to do what pleases you. Yet I look at my life and I know my motivations and it's not matching up all the time. So what's wrong, God? And I've been looking at it and thinking, I think what's happening is sometimes people have looked at that scripture, maybe that's the way I've looked at this scripture. Well, God's working in me, so I'll just sit. Oh, God, you're working in me. You'll do it. Nothing's happening. But God, you're working in me. That's what your word says. What that word actually means is God is working in you, but you better get up and do something with that. God will not, God doesn't come in every morning and open my little eyelids like that and pick me up by the hand and take me. I've got to do that. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? It's our part. We are co-laborers. We are co-witnesses with the Holy Spirit. God is working in me, but if I decide to ignore that or not to do anything with that, not to take a step of action with that, it will come to nothing. God does not force any of us to do anything unless we yield to him, unless we work with him. And so that's what I want to say about the Holy Spirit. All of these things, the ability to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit, to be prompted by the Spirit, to be appointed by the Spirit, to be led and guided by the Spirit. Yes, the Holy Spirit is there and available, but what are you doing? There is a part for us to play. We are co-laborers. Am I walking it out? Am I doing what he's asked me to do? The Holy Spirit. I'm not going to spend a lot of time, but I just want to look at those other three points. And I'd like you during the week to go home and look up some of these scriptures and see what you think and see whether you agree and see what God says to you by his Holy Spirit. But we note three other things at least that we see happening all the time in the book of Acts, and prayer is another key of the kingdom. Prayer. Prayer is the way in which we access our heavenly instructions. The believers in Acts, it says in Acts 2:42, if you want to look at this scripture later, in Acts 2:42, it says the believers continued steadfastly in prayer. That word steadfastly says to me, they were determined. It was on their agenda. It was, we are going to do this. This is what we are going to continue steadfastly in prayer. They gave themselves to prayer. When you give yourself to something, you are surrendering to it, right? If you give yourself to someone, you don't hold anything back. I'm going to give myself to that. They gave themselves to prayer. They prayed together regularly. They prayed specifically in specific situations. They prayed for special requests and needs. Prayer is a really interesting topic that we could spend a lot of time talking about, but I want you to consider it. What is prayer? How is your prayer life? And I'm not talking about your ritual. I'm talking about, how's your conversation with God? What's he been saying to you? What have you been saying to him? How's your prayer life? The next key to the kingdom was the word of God. The word of God was central, and every message in the book of Acts was saturated with the word of God. And I will just note here that, do you know, in Acts, they didn't have the New Testament. Right? So when they preached the word of God, what did they preach? The law and the prophets. And that is what won people to Christ. Because they could see the fulfillment of all the prophecies. They could look back and they could see the law, and they could see the law of Moses, and they could see the prophets, and they could see Jesus all through it. So they preached the word of God. That's incredible. The other thing is, the believers, those who heard it, they received the word. They received the word. They believed the word. They desired to hear the word. They also gave themselves to the word in the same way that they gave themselves to prayer. The word of God. The word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it's the only thing that can divide between soul and spirit, bone and marrow. The word of God is the only thing that can come in and say, hang on a minute, Karen, that's you. That's God. Sometimes we can't tell ourselves. Sometimes we can't tell ourselves, and we need the word of God to shine the light onto our life and say, hang on a minute, that's got to go. The word of the Lord. Don't disregard the Old Testament. I know as new as 2019 churches, we tend to spend a lot of time, or I tend to spend a lot of time in the New Testament and in the letters, and that's good, but don't disregard the Old Testament. It is alive and powerful and just as true today as it was then. I was blown away doing that study into the Old Testament and the Sinai and then what happened in the book of Acts and just seeing the fulfillment of that. God is incredible. The word is rich, and the word itself says, if you will dig, go digging. Go digging. Surface reading is good. Surface reading can bless you, but the real gold and the real treasure is found when you dig into the word. And the fourth thing that the disciples and the New Testament church, all of the New Testament church knew, was the name of the Lord. And we sang the name of the Lord, about the name of your name is a strong and mighty tower. Your name, a name like no other. The apostles understood that his name was equal to his person and represented his authority. I heard a really good teaching this week about the name of the Lord, and this particular preacher used a great example, and he said, you know, some people think the name of the Lord is like when someone gives you a whole stack of sticky notes with the name Jesus written on it, and you just go and plaster the name of Jesus at the end of everything. That's not what the name of the Lord is. That we just say, in Jesus' name. It's not just to sign off, yours sincerely, in Jesus' name. It means we're representing all that Jesus is. It means we've gone to Jesus And we said, Jesus, would you put your name to this? And he says, yes, I'll put my name to that. Signs his name on the bottom and says, now you can go in my name. So often we go in our name, in what we want, and sign his name at the end. That's forgery. We need to go to the Lord and say, Lord, this is my request. Would you put your name to this? And if he says yes, then we can go with all confidence and say, I come in the name of the Lord, in Jesus' name, with all power and all authority. And that's what the disciples and what the New Testament church understood. When they said in Jesus' name, they were representing all that he was. That's why we see in other New Testament in the Bible where it says, and someone smarter than me will know exactly where it is, where I think it was the demons said, well, Paul we know and Jesus we know, but who are you? Who are you? We've come in Jesus' name. Well, who are you? You don't look like him. You don't sound like him. I don't see any power and any authority there. You're just tacking on a name. We need to be very careful about what we put the name of the Lord Jesus to. Think about what we're saying. They understood that the use of the name was not a magic formula. It's about a personal relationship with Jesus. And a personal relationship requires that I take my request to Jesus. And I say, Jesus, exactly what I said. This is what I'm thinking. This is what I think. You know, is this what you want to happen? Would you, Jesus, would you be happy to put your name to this? And if he says yes, then we can go in all power authority. They risked their lives for his name. They were willing to die for his name. They faced pressure and persecution for using his name. They were beaten and imprisoned and tortured just because they refused to stop speaking in his name. But they understood that the name of the Lord was a gift that comprised of all the power and authority necessary to accomplish the Lord's will. What does Pentecost mean for us today? 2019, sitting here in MCF, the Holy Spirit has been given. We are all temples of the Holy Spirit. And each one of us can pray. Each one of us can hold up the Word of God like shining lights in a dark generation. Each one of us have the power and the authority to use the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been given his name. Let's pray. Father, just come with a grateful heart this morning. Thank you for Pentecost. Thank you. We've already reflected on the fact this morning, Lord God, that you gave your best. Not only did you give your Son, but you gave your very Holy Spirit to us, to empower us to bring glory to your name. I pray that today, as we contemplate and consider and reflect on that day of Pentecost so many years ago. The truth is, the book of Acts has not ended. The book of Acts is continuing to this day. Right now, we are living that book of Acts. Help us in this place to build on that foundation, Father. Help us to be people who are so yielded to the Holy Spirit. People who are prayerful, people who understand the name of the Lord, and people who hold up your word as a light, a beacon in this dark generation. Not so that we would look good, God, not so that MCF would get a name, but that your name would be glorified and many souls would be saved to your kingdom. We ask it to glorify your name, to exalt you, and to bless you, Lord. Amen.
Thanks for listening. And please check out our website or come and visit us at Mombole Christian Fellowship.